All right, so the papers that are over there right behind my mom and Kathy, if you don't have one, if you grab it, I'd appreciate it. Or pass one to somebody or whatever.
Nancy, do you need one?
That's new tonight.
They're new tonight?
Well, yes and no. It's the same thing. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 2, but I created a sheet that just deals with the first part of it,
okay.
And so we can kind of work through Jeremiah chapter 2,
okay?
So it's just still the same thing. Now, the take-home that's in front of Michelle next to the calendars, that's for next week. So this is just, I just kind of supplemented this because it helps us work through Jeremiah 2, okay? So, all right. The things that are in italics are lifted from the scripture passage in Jeremiah chapter 2, and I personalize this a little bit for you. Drawing, I'm sorry?
Did you see it in my eyes?
See what?
I didn't say anything. I just thought you saw it in my eyes.
Oh, no.
My husband's probably driving in this mess.
Okay, why don't you go ahead and say a prayer for him, okay?
Thank you.
Yes, please.
Father God, we just thank you that you are always with us, Lord. And I just pray now for Rob is traveling, just for your mercies, Lord. Help him to be alert and aware of his surroundings and just the people around him also. I just pray over him for safety and protection. In Jesus' name.
Amen. And for wisdom, if he needs to pull over, let him pull over, Father. Please. Amen. Thank you, dear. Appreciate that. All right, so we are going to look through, we're going to do part of this together, and then we'll break into groups, okay? Again, I said we're going through Jeremiah chapter 2. Things in italics are lifted from the scripture passage there. And I wrote this out in a way that hopefully, I want you to see, by the way I wrote it out, I'm hoping that you'll see how I'm wanting you to work through the passage on your own. Okay? Does that make sense to you? So God said, so this is pretty much starting at the very beginning of the chapter. Some of it's going to be very obvious because it'll read similar to what you read in your Bible or in the sheet I gave you. But a lot of this is also really just taking the definitions of what these words mean and turning it into a phrase so it's clear to understand what they heard. Okay? Because you know how many people realize that 4,300 years later, it's not always the same thing we hear.
Exactly.
Right? You know? So God said, I remember the loyalty of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Now, I bring a question up. I mean, I don't want to go any further, but just at that phrase alone, you could literally spend a month just in that phrase alone. In fact, just the words, I remember, you literally could camp a month there. Just the words, I remember, because it says so much. So we're capitalizing just really mostly on the words, I remember right now. When you, as a person, when you recollect a favorite experience, a favorable experience from your past with one with whom you had that experience. In other words, it'd be like Terry and I talking and I recollecting, calling to mind a favorable experience her and I had together. I'm remembering it out loud with the one I experienced it with. Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When you wax nostalgic concerning conditions in a relationship which used to be with them, what are you feeling when you do that?
Depends on what kind of situation you're talking about.
Okay, well, fill me in.
Well,
it can be any number of things, yes.
It's a funny situation, you remember the funny part. If it's
okay.
A touching and moving situation, a touching and moving. If it's a sad,
But
this says favorable experience.
Yes, it's favorable. Go ahead.
Well, to me, when I read it, you capitalize on what used to be,
mm-hmm.
which gives you pause to think it's probably not how
it's not there now.
It is.
That's right.
So
okay.
It can cause you to have a longing because it's
you're
not
feeling a longing.
Like
that's
now
right.
Than it was then.
That's right. Because it's something that you used to have that you don't have now. Right? I remember when it used to be this way, God says. I remember, I mean, you know, you guys, I'm assuming, read the passage. I'm not going to ask you, but I'm assuming you read the passage. You do know that in God's statement, he's recollecting this from back in the day when they used to be faithful and they're not now, right? Okay? So, yes, it's going to create a longing in the heart, regardless of whether or not they were skip roping together or whether or not they were in the throes of love together or whether or not they were just playing tag together. It doesn't make any difference. It's a condition that used to exist and doesn't now. And God, if you make a statement along that line, I mean, anybody who's been in a relationship very long at all, whether it be a friendship or a loving relationship with a mate, or even a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you say, you know, I remember back when we used to do this. I remember back when just holding your hand sent shivers up my arm. And now we don't even touch each other. Okay? You know what I'm saying? You following? Okay? When we bring those kind of things up, what are you feeling? Okay, there could be regret. Now remember, the one that is speaking this at this particular point is God, right? So he's not regretting anything he's done, but he has regrets of what's happened.
Right.
Right? What else?
I would be ashamed.
Okay, we could. Okay, yeah, we could be, especially if it's on us, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've been in that position. How many people have been in that position?
Well, I mean, even if it's a dual partnership,
you
would still feel remorse.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, what could
you
I
play
have done
part.
To, you know, regardless, you're half responsible.
That's right. At very least, you're half responsible, right?
Yeah.
That's right. So, so you got this churning on the inside of your heart, and so there's regret, there might be shame, there might be concern, there might be any number of emotions can spring forth, right? Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. The next thing I ask is, what are you desiring by bringing this up? God bring this up to Israel. What is he desiring by bringing it up?
Return.
You said what, I'm sorry?
A return.
Yeah, a returning, a reconciliation. Looking for a mending of the fences, and going back to the way things were. Are you hearing echoes of the Ephesian church in Ephesus? Right? What did he say? He said, you've left the love that you had at first. The kind of love you had when we first fell in love. God says, right? Okay? And remember, what you've got to divorce yourself from when you hear these things from the Lord is condemnation, because God's not condemning. If God was bringing it up to condemn, he wouldn't wax nostalgic about it. He'd just beat you over a club with it, right? He'd just say, why aren't you doing it? This is not an accusatory tone, is it? When I read this in Jeremiah, I don't hear accusation. I hear a longing. I hear a question.
I miss you.
Yeah, I miss you.
I hear a mother's.
Yes, absolutely. There's a big difference. See, I mean, and if you allow your mind to go to the other place, you're not reading this with God. Because God's not condemning you, right? If he wanted to condemn you, he could have chosen any number of words, and these wouldn't have been the ones, right? Can you agree with me on that? Okay. Why are you giving it words? What's the purpose behind God lamenting it verbally? Okay, one reason is to recall back to memory.
Yeah, I remember. Do you remember?
Do you remember? Absolutely. That's valid. Absolutely. I mean, there are times when you might wonder if your friend or your lover or whatever actually remembers the day that you're remembering. You know what I mean? There's so much time has passed. You know what I mean? Lots of time has passed. Lots of things have happened. I don't even know that they remember how in love we were.
And were you paying attention?
Mm-hmm.
To the details.
Yeah. Yeah.
Also to know the heart that's followed you all these years.
Okay. Yeah.
The one that's loved you all this time.
Also to be self-revealing to them.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
I think to bring up, because maybe you don't know that you're not there anymore, because usually it's just a slow fading away. And so maybe you're unaware that you're not together anymore.
Yeah. That's right. You're right. Maybe it's just to cause a reawakening to something that you've just slowly become deadened to, right? And that's usually the case with a Christian. Most of us are not just turning our heel hard against the Lord. It's just something that just creeps up on you. Things just get busy. Our eyes get on other things. And before you know it, things aren't what they used to be. Amen? And undoubtedly, can you hold on to that? Undoubtedly, the Ephesian church was like that because it's not like they had just turned against God, because they were doing everything else right. Right? I mean, they were still, doctrine was still a big deal to them. They wanted to make sure that they were accurate about things. And if someone came in prophesying something wrong, or as an apostle bringing in a false doctrine or a foreign doctrine. They were all over that like white on rice, right? And they cared. They did love the Lord, but they didn't love him like they did at first, which was the accusation, which also tells me a lot, because God's not just interested in your love. He's looking in all. He's interested in all of it. He didn't say love with me with part of your heart. He said love me with all of it. Right? It's not enough to love him, because the Ephesian church, you can't claim, I don't believe it personally. Reading about the Ephesians church, I just don't believe that was a church that didn't love him. I just believe they're a church that didn't love him like they did at first. And that was enough for him to say, change it, or I'm taking the church away. Because 99% ain't enough. It's not what I wanted. Go ahead.
I understand where we are in terms of the situation with Israel and what you're saying with the Ephesian church, but there are also situations where God says, remember, and then the response, the slant of individuals is, yes, our love is deeper now than it was yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
It's
yeah. Yes, it can be.
But I see what you're saying in terms of where Israel is. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and where a large part of the body of Christ is even now. I say the greatest percentage of it is.
In which respect?
I'm sorry?
In which respect?
In the respect of not having the love they had at first. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we looked at, just looking at the words I remember, we have just three key questions that we've looked at. What are you feeling when you ask a question like that? What are you desiring? And why are you giving it words? You know, I think another reason why God is giving it words is because God's honest. Sometimes it just comes down to that. You know, God. You know, I mean, how God many times said things to Israel all the while knowing they weren't going to respond. But, you know, he said what he said not only to be faithful, but also just to be true to who he was. For him to say something and put it out there without owning the emotions behind it would have been false. He's just being honest. You know, you may not miss this, but I do. Right? Again, I see tremendous vulnerability. You know, a concept that I know that is very foreign, I think, to a lot of people in their view and their understanding of God is that God is vulnerable. Very vulnerable. And you can be all-powerful and still vulnerable. Right? Because like we said last week, and I took it again from that book, Sacred Romance, love complicates the life of God. It's who he is, but it makes his life a lot more difficult.
Right.
It does for all of us, doesn't it? It'd be easier to just not care, which is why we have a temptation to go that route. If things get too difficult, it's just to become numb. Isn't that easier? Well, heck yeah, of course it's easier. Of course it's easier. It's easier not to feel than to feel hurt. Right? But God's not going to be false to himself, so he's not going to turn off the emotions either. He's not going to turn off his heart. He's going to continue to feel with all of his heart and love with all of his heart, even if it hurts with all of his heart. Right?
I think his deep love can be seen as you go through chapter
2. Oh, agreed. Absolutely.
It's a deep love, or he wouldn't say the things that he was saying.
Without that, absolutely. Yeah, it's a very, very deep and penetrating love. What does it say to you that God starts his statement here with the words, I remember? I ask these three questions to get you into a framework of a way of thinking so that I can ask that question. He starts the entire chapter with the words, I remember.
Intimacy.
Intimacy, yeah.
That we're constantly on his mind, that he's not forgotten one single thing.
Yeah.
You know, that he remembers everything. Yeah. You know, he remembers when he brought you into the world, and he remembers who, you know, where he's placed you, and, you know, because he knew us before he created.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
So he remembers,
yeah.
You know, that he has forgotten things.
I think one thing that we brought up earlier that's a key point is that it expresses a longing, right? There's a longing there. You know, just spending some time meditating on that can be very helpful for your walk with the Lord, just realizing that God longs for you. He longs for you. Now, I understand. Don't get me wrong. I get that for some of you, it's probably difficult to wrap your head around romantic love with God. I get it. I mean, it took me a very long time to get to the point where I could wrap my head around it. I felt at the very beginning, when the first concept of it came out of my own mouth, was I found it disrespectful and irreverent when I first even thought those thoughts. But you know, the fact that God has gone out of his way to, throughout Scripture, use the concept of lover and bride and groom as his favorite appellation concerning the church and concerning the people that he's longed for, that tells me a lot. I mean, he uses other phrases. He calls us sheep, he calls us servants, he calls us friends. But the one that he says the most, almost, throughout Scripture, other than possibly the relationship of father and child, is husband and wife. That's the words he chose. And he uses unashamed, lover, even sexual terms to describe the type of love that he has for us in the Scriptures. No one put those words in God's mouth. He chose them, right? So even if it might be uncomfortable for you or it's hard to identify with, I'm calling upon you to press through that, because in the middle of that is the face of God. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't important to him. Amen? And the fact that it's hard for some of us to connect with immediately tells me the devil's been at work. Because, I mean, again, you know, it'd be one thing if it was a passing issue that's mentioned once in Scripture, you know, then, you know, I get it. But this he says all the time, you know, throughout Scripture. So this is a major deal to God. So would you agree with me that even if it's not something that comes natural to you, it's important that it become natural to you? Mm-hmm. Can you agree with me on that? Because,
yeah.
I mean, because if it's big on God's radar, it has to be big on mine. Amen? And then, you know, and I have to admit, even still, there are ways in which it's not the most comfortable idea for me either. But you know what? I embrace it anyway, and I'm learning more and more to let go of that apprehension towards it, because in the middle of that is his perfect will. That's what he wants. And you know, and I know without question, everybody in here, it's your heart that if he wants it, I want him to have it. Amen? I know that about you. So I want us to press through, even though it might be a little bit uncomfortable or it might be hard. Just, you know, just do it anyway. He says, the next portion, he says, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it found themselves guilty. Disaster came on them. This is the Lord's declaration. Now let me read this to you in a way that they would have heard it. Israel, you used to be dedicated and completely devoted to me. You are the first of all those who will be my beloved from all the earth. All who attempted to steal you from me or mistreat you suffered the consequences. Hear the words in there? You guys still connecting with me or no? You see the two passages? He's saying the same thing. It's the same thing. Problem is, what he's saying, he's using a metaphor, and we get lost in metaphors a lot of times, because in English we're a lot more straightforward talking now. We don't use a lot of flowery language like they used to use. But God loves metaphors, because that's one of the reasons he made creation, was this is like that, right? Marriage is like your relationship with me. You know, an ant is like God in that it's a tireless worker, you know, and is a planner and is a store, you know. He illustrates things through metaphors and through living examples. That's the and teachers will tell you the best way to get a concept across to a child is to illustrate it, because we don't think in terms. We think in objects and in reality and what we live. Amen. And so when God used the metaphor, he was saying here, you know, you were like the first fruits of my harvest. And sticking with that same idea of first fruits, he's saying whoever wanted to eat of you or partake of you, or in other words, make you their own, make you their lover, right? Then it says here, they found themselves guilty and disaster came on them. Well, why? Because they were taking someone that belonged to God. Amen? So the wording is better, I think, better serves us if you read the second one, which says, Israel, you used to be dedicated and completely devoted to me. You were the first of all those who will be my beloved from all the earth. All who attempted to steal you from me or to mistreat you suffered the consequences. Well, that's true. Do you remember the wilderness wanderings? How many people that tried to pull their heart away to other gods or tried to overcome them? And how did God react to that? Like a lover. Like a jealous lover. I mean, that's the wording he's using here, right? I'm not adding to scriptures. Is that not the picture he's painting here? Yeah, it is. It really is. So what kind of, this is an amazing verbal imagery he's using. What is he saying by this? Someone tell me, what's he saying by this statement? Because this is still connected to the statement, I remember. We haven't left the I remember statement. That was the precursor to almost all the way through half of the chapter. He's still on I remember. I remember when you were devoted to me.
He's calling you back.
Yeah, it's definitely a call back. There's no question, because it's prophetic. It's definitely a call back.
He can remember when they responded to him in love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they desired him like he desired them.
Yes. When their response to him was similar to his response to them. Right. Okay. So he's saying by this that, you know, there was a day, I know you guys don't remember it, but there was a day when you guys really loved me. There's a day when you treated me like I was your beloved and I was your husband. Right? Now this is many years removed. Jeremiah is many years removed from the Exodus. Many, 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 many. They'd already been in the promised land and been into bondage and out of bondage several times by the time Jeremiah came around, right? So they've been in the promised land for a long time. So this is, you know, literally this is as old, the deliverance from Egypt is as old to them as the founding of this nation was to us at least. Okay? So, I mean, you're not going to remember it as an event that happened in your life. But, you know, I remember. There was a day when the kind of love you had for me was the love of a lover, right? And I'm telling you, I acted towards you like a jealous lover. Anyone who tried to court your affections, they paid the consequences. And if they tried to mistreat you, I'd say God help them, but I'm not going to, right?
I mean, you could kind of almost look at the Holocaust.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that was his people.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And you know, he was still calling his people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's up to us and future generations. And we need to remember that.
Yes, we do. And I had to
realize.
It could
happen again.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And it could happen right here.
Yeah, I mean, it's already happening right now, but you're right, it could happen
right
here.
But it's, I don't know, that's the first image that popped into my mind was the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was a direct attack on the Jews.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And the suffering that went through the nations that, like, well, the United States stood up and was on Israel's side, well, Israel, the Jews' side.
Yeah.
And then you look at Germany and the other countries, you know, that were against, you know, and how things unfolded, which is exactly what he did exactly what he said here.
Absolutely.
And he
even though
again.
The whole time their heart really wasn't turning towards God. Some of them did.
Yeah.
But they still were rejecting their Messiah in mass, right?
But yeah. Many, through the DAV, because our parents were involved in that,
mm-hmm.
We met a lot of people that had the tattoos on their arms.
Yeah.
And they talked about how the Americans, the Christians,
mm-hmm.
Americans were the ones that helped them, and that when they had the opportunity, of course, they came to the United States.
Yeah.
But it was very interesting.
I'm sure.
But God was in there.
Oh, yes. There's no question.
You know, the whole Schindler's List.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that's definitely a true story.
Mm-hmm.
Where this man did what he did for the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And he had the love of God in his heart.
Yeah.
So.
And so applying this, using these metaphors that are, and some of them are living story metaphors that are real life, right? We look at the situation of what God's saying to these people. It's a longing response to them, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? What are the members of the Trinity feeling here?
the same way God's family.
Okay. Well, because the Trinity is God, right?
Yeah.
So, what are they feeling? Is that when we say He, most of the time in the Old Testament, what we're really traditionally speaking about is the Father, right?
Heartache.
I'm sorry?
In some way. Heartache.
Yeah, there is heartache, absolutely.
Rejection.
Rejection.
I think He's feeling what He wants them to feel and what they need to feel. And what they are feeling some, but they don't know how to explain it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When God is channeling this information through the prophet to the people, is any one of the members of the Godhead representing just their own feelings?
No.
No. What they are feeling is the longing that the others feel.
Yeah.
This is the reason why I keep on having to press that issue is because that is the love we've been invited into. If God is just lamenting this entire thing based on His own personal feelings and He's just reacting based on His own personal feelings, just any one member of the Godhead, well, then He's acting for self, right? But instead, what He's doing is He's acting for the others. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
That's very, very important. I mean, when we do, if we lose sight of that, I mean, it literally is a slight navigational error that if you go too far in that direction, you're going to get all screwed up in your theology. Okay? It's very, very important that we recognize that God here is God being represented here is the Trinity, and they're speaking out for the benefit of each other, right? The Father is essentially saying, I remember when you used to love the Son, when you used to love the Holy Spirit. The Son's saying, you know, I remember when Papa and the Holy Spirit took you by the hand and led you out of Egypt. I witnessed the love affair that went on between you. This is what's happening here. Are you following? This is involvement. It's communal involvement, right? It's not being silent. And this is a big deal. I'm sorry, go say please.
There's no separation.
There's no separation. You're right. Absolutely no separation. And so, you know, this is involvement in one another's lives. That if one person hurts, the other hurts, right? It is a type of empathy. In fact, I saw a friend of mine on Facebook put something up there today. I think I've got it on here. I can access it pretty quickly because I put it in my Dropbox, so I could. And I love this quote. It's also from Frederick Buechner, which I thought was pretty interesting. Let me see if I can pull it up real quick. Statement about compassion. It says, compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside someone else's skin. It's the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. That's pretty fat, isn't it?
Yeah.
I like that. I'll read it one more time. This is Frederick Buechner. Compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside somebody else's skin. It's the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. Amen?
Yeah. Maybe think of twins. How a lot of times they will begin to say the same thing because even though they don't know what the other person thinks, they can be separated by miles.
Oh, yeah. Or even at birth. Yes.
Yeah,
have a lot of similarities.
Because they're so genetically
alike.
Connected. And then probably even soulishly in some ways. I don't know if this
should. That could be too. I don't know. I thought about that, but I don't know. Here, go ahead.
It's interesting, too, that they went after him in the wilderness where there was nothing. It said there was the land was not sown, so there was nothing there.
Mm-hmm.
And their heart, when they had nothing, well, they had him and it was enough.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes
right.
When we get more or we get, you know, we forget.
You're right. Terry, would you grab the other one that's in front of Michelle for me, please, real quickly?
Here, I've got one here.
Or somebody, anybody?
I
forgot you're nested.
Out?
I just want one for me, if you don't mind grabbing it for me.
One to take home.
Yes, please, the one in front of Michelle.
Got it. Oh, yeah, here it is.
So as you go through these things, like I said on the next page, I want you to use your God-given imaginations to get into the head of a man. And as we're looking back on just this last passage we just read, because God's acting like the husband here, isn't he? Yeah?
Yes.
He says here, what I'm suggesting to you is to use your God-given imagination to get into the head of a man newly married to a woman he dearly loves and cherishes. Discuss the protective and cherished nature a husband has over his new bride. Because that's how God is expressing himself here. God knows himself, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. You and I don't always know ourselves that well, but God has got a clear head. He knows exactly who he is and where he's coming from. And when he's speaking, he talks about the love we had at first as a young bride. Well, what would that make him? A young husband. Mm-hmm. A newly married man, right? Mm-hmm. So he's using these images to spark something in our head. He's trying to get connective tissue with us so we can see, because Israel was, you know, a prolific place, you know? I mean, they were having kids all the place, all the time. So everybody either had a kid or knew someone that had one or was immediately a grandparent or a parent or something. They knew exactly what it was like, not just in the parent level, but also in the marriage level. They knew what it was like to see new and fresh, brand new love. They saw it all the time, right? This is because if Israel lived as one massive community, didn't they? Mm-hmm. So they were experiencing these kind of things regularly. So he was using something that was connective tissue to them that they could, he could get into their heads, right? I want you to imagine what it would be like. How would you feel if, you know, how does a husband feel if a brand new, if his newly wed wife begins to have her heart pulled away from him to another lover? How does he feel? How do you think he feels if another person comes into his life, that woman's life, and tries to mistreat her?
Heartsick.
Oh, right? I mean, he wants you to really have that kind of mental imagery because he's saying, that right there is where we are, right? So I want you to get yourself in that person's head. Be the young man. I know that some of you aren't a man, so many of you aren't. But get in the head of this. Understand it, okay? Try to empathize with this situation and live through it. Now, I understand maybe, you know, again, I'll read this next statement as well because I want to make sure that I really want to make sure that when we are in groups and when you're spending time by yourself with this, that you don't get into a rat, because the enemy loves to get you on rabbit paths and treadmills, okay? Where you're just going over and over and over, just the same destructive thing over and over again. It doesn't get you anywhere. Are you following me? We don't want to go down that path, do we? We want to get constructive with this. Actually head where we need to go, right? So I made a note here. I said, I know that not a lot of you have experienced this, either as the recipient of that kind of love in a newly wedded situation, as if you're a woman. And some of us as men have not necessarily felt that at the very beginning when we were married. But don't get bogged down in what you have and have not personally experienced. Allow your mind to contemplate what it would be like so that the context of this passage is not lost on you. Right? Empathize. Put yourself there. Do you see what I'm saying? Because, I mean, I know us. You know, I've been around you guys for a while. And the first thing that would be easy to do if you're reading through this and start talking about the love, you know, how do you believe newlyweds feel? Well, I didn't feel like that when I was, see, already you're on a rabbit path and you'll never get back. You'll never get back. 15, 20, 30 minutes later, still going to be on how lousy my life is. Not on what we're talking about.
Yes.
Are you following me?
Right.
Okay. What we want to do is see, you know, whether I experience this or not, clearly it is experienced inside the human framework, and that's what he's trying to get us to wrap our head around. So let's be there, right? Let's be the person that understands what this man is feeling, all right? And then work through the passage from there. Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
Okay? All right. So break into your groups, and if you want to, if you have enough time and you want to go further into the for home, that's fine. But start with this, okay? Start with this last one that we just read where he says, Israel, you used to be dedicated and completely devoted to me. Okay? Spend some time talking about that.